Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm just going to read two verses to you, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, we're looking today at these two verses, and especially the topic of humility. And my title is Clothed with Humility. Last week we looked at the first few verses, first of chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and we saw how there Peter was directed a word, a special word, to the elders of the church, to the leaders of the church. And here in verse 5, he talks to the younger. And likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. He's still referring to the younger members, the younger in age, to submit themselves to those who are older in age within the church context. It's not really referring to the office, but to the age groups. And then he says, well, not only the younger to the elder, but all of you in the church, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In order to be subject to one another, in order to learn this submission which the world doesn't like, it's not a popular word today to submit to anyone. I'm your own boss. I want to be my own CEO. I don't want people to tell me what to do. I want to do whatever I like to do. I want to be the boss. As somebody has said, everyone has within him the soul of a king. Everybody wants to be a king. Very few people are willing to be subjects. But here, if we are to be like that as believers, we must, before we can truly submit to one another, we have to clothe ourselves with humility. Humility is what helps us to submit to the other. True biblical humility. So this morning I want to talk about humility at some length, and hopefully I'll be able to cover everything. But firstly, to say humility is a Christian grace. It's not something that is natural to us as human beings. It's not something that you're born with. It's something that's a fruit of conversion. Something that the Holy Spirit gives to you when you're converted. Something that the Holy Spirit works in you when you come to know the Lord. Holy Spirit works to humble us, to make us realize we need to actually come to Christ and trust in him. Without his operation, without him humbling us, no one would come. No one would believe in Christ, because naturally we are all so proud. Naturally, every man, every woman thinks, I can do it myself. Even I can get to heaven by myself. So it's a work that is begun in us by the Spirit, but it's not complete yet. It's still ongoing. It's like a plant, a flower that's growing. It carries on growing. The seed has been sown, but we must nurture it. We must pay attention to it. Well, as I said, we didn't have humility before we came to Christ. We may have been weak or timorous or nervous kind of person, but that's not really humility. That's like something natural in a person, but it's not true humility. We may have felt lower than other people, inferior to others because of our education or lack of education, or because of the way that we speak, or because of some other reason, maybe our social status or our background, some other thing made us feel that we were inferior to other people. But that's the humility of the world in a sense, but it's not true Christian humility. In fact, before we are converted, we are proud. We are a proud people, really. Proud of our good works, proud of our righteousness, proud of ourselves. God, as we said, had to humble us before he could ever save us. It's so necessary, friends, right from the very beginning. It's so necessary. This is how you can tell a true convert. Because you see, there is humility in their lives. There is a humbling of themselves. It's not a lifting up of themselves. That's why I'm a little bit afraid of this this easy believism that we see so rampant in the churches today, where people say, oh, just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then you'll be saved. That's it. So simple. Just say a prayer and you're in. You're into the kingdom. And they've never really seen any of the seriousness of their sins. They never really come to realize how deserving they are of judgment and of death. They just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then that's it. It's a kind of salvation without any conviction of sin and without any humbling. It leaves people's pride relatively untouched. And then what happens? Well, these same people in the churches often end up causing up problems and troubles in the churches because they haven't learned to walk humbly with the Lord, and then they cannot subject themselves to one another. Humility is frowned on by the world. And in fact, it promotes pride. It exalts pride. It tells you to exalt yourself. The world tells you, promote yourself. Only today I saw an advert, huge advert. You are extraordinary. That's you. No, friends, you are ordinary in God's eyes. But the world tells you, you are wonderful. You are great. You are different from others. And you must promote yourself. Make sure you get noticed. In the office, you're encouraged to push forward what you've done. I remember many years ago when I was working in IT, and my boss used to tell me this. He said, you must shout more, blow your own trumpet more, tell other people what you've done. And that's the way the world encourages us to be in the limelight, to pursue glory for ourselves, to take the center stage. But friends, this is so contrary to God's order. That's the world. That's the way the unconverted world thinks. But that's not the way God wants us to think as his people. The Bible, as you know, so clearly says God hates pride. God even hates the proud look that he sees in people. He hates it so much, Peter tells us here, and James the same. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That is, he arrays himself against pride, like in a battle array, an army that is ready to fight against the opposition. So God is ready to fight, arrays himself against pride, to bring it down and to make people see what they're really like. So he fights against it to overturn it. Humility then is so vital for us, friends. Peter here tells us it's vital for our ongoing relationship with God and for our relationship with one another as fellow believers in the church. Younger people will struggle to submit to the elders unless they have this humility amongst themselves in their hearts. And so will we struggle to be subject to one another as members without humility. Humility enables us to treat our brethren with great respect, to care for them, to think well of them, to listen to them and to their suggestions even that they give to us. Not that we take in everything. We have to be discerning also as people, but we are willing to listen. We're not saying, we don't come up and think, well, I'm not going to listen to you and to what you have to say to me. Well, humility is willing to condescend. Well, Peter here says, be clothed with humility. And again, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due times. These are not just suggestions to us, friends. This is the Holy Spirit communicating through Peter, telling us these are imperatives. These are the duties of believers and to be taken seriously. Humility can be lost, even for believers. Maybe you've been humble before, but over time, after many a year, you've grown somewhat proud again. Humility, dear friends, can be lost, so it's important that we pay attention to it. It's vital to retain humility so that we may know God's continued blessing on our life and instrumentality, so that we may enjoy an open heaven and be able to access Him freely. Be clothed with humility. The word here is a lowliness of mind. It has to do with our mind, with our thinking. Humility is not something outward. It's something that was inward. You know, some people are very affected, have an affected kind of humility in their speech. Sometimes you often see this in the traditional churches. The Anglican or the Catholic priests, they speak in a sort of religious tone. And it comes across as if they are humble people. That's not the kind of humility that God is talking about here. No, it's something that is inside of us. It's an attitude, and it's to do with our minds. It's to do with our thoughts. It's to do with the lowliness of our mind. Humility thinks lowly of itself. Pride also has to do with thoughts, but it has an inflated view of itself, a high view of itself. Well, Peter teaches it here, and also Paul teaches the same thing. He uses the same word. I'll just give you some references. Colossians 3, verse 12, he tells the church there, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind." And then again in Ephesians 4, 2, and he's talking about the unity of the Spirit. He talks about it with all lowliness and meekness, that lowliness of mind again. Failure to maintain lowliness and meekness in the church will affect the unity of the Spirit in the church. Proud words, proud behavior affect the peace of the church. Philippians 2, 3, again, I'm sure you're very familiar with that verse. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." How can we do that, friends? How can you and I esteem each other better than ourselves? Well, one way to do it would be to realize that our sins, where we, as individuals, we know our sins, we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses, we know our sins, we know our failings. We can see that so clearly. But other people, we only see a little bit of their faults, a little bit of their failings, a little bit of their sins. But we see so much of our own. And in this way, you can think, well, these people are better than me. You can esteem them as higher than you because you give them the benefit of the doubt, as it were. And you see your own shortcomings, and you, of course, we mourn about those before the Lord. But in that way, we can, in this way, looking at others and seeing and looking at ourselves, we can see them as somewhat better than ourselves. Again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, Paul said that he served in the church at Ephesus for 3 years. He served the Lord with all humility of mind. He didn't do the Lord's work with a superior attitude. The risen Lord had met him on the road to Damascus. He had seen Christ himself, and Christ commissioned him, gave him this great calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he went up even to the third heaven. He was caught up into the third heaven. He went even to paradise. Just one of these experiences, friends, could have lifted him up with pride. Just one of these things could have exalted him and to say, "I'm better than other Christians. I'm a super Christian. Look what God has done for me." Look at the way that he's dealt with me. Look at the experiences I've had. You must all listen to me. I'm a super believer. But he never spoke like that. He never thought like that. Even when he related what happened to him about being caught up into the heavens, he speaks in the third person. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He doesn't even say it was me. I know somebody. Of course, we know it's him. And then again, he says the same thing, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. He was taken to heaven. God revealed many things to him. And he said, many of these things I cannot even utter. I cannot even speak about them. It has to be kept. So different from today. Do you pick up those books of people who say they've been to heaven? We have a few people today, isn't it? They say, oh, we've been to heaven. What do? They come back and they say, they write a book. And then they make millions on it. And then after they say, oh, maybe it wasn't quite like that. After they've made the millions. Well, then Paul said, I cannot even mention the things that I've seen and heard in heaven. And so Peter here says also this same idea, be clothed with humility. Well, Paul, just before we look at that, Paul said he thought rightly about these things. Yes, he'd had these elevated experiences, but he was able to manage them. He was able to handle them. These experiences, he said, are given to me not for my uplifting, not for me to gloat in, but for the use of the church, for the Lord's work, for the building up of the church, for the edification of its members. That's why God has given me these gifts and these experiences. I didn't merit them. They were given. I didn't go looking for them. They were given. God gave them to me. You see, he never glories. He never says that he is anything. He never said that he is special. In fact, his very words are completely the opposite. I am less than the least of all saints. And he wasn't just saying that. He really felt that. He meant that. He was the less than the least of all saints. So here Peter says, be clothed with humility. The word clothed is to, as it were, tie in a knot, to fasten a garment around you, to girdle yourself closely. Girdle yourself closely with a humility. Some people think that this refers to a slave's apron. And a slave would begin his work, he would don an apron and tie it to himself. And by that way, people could tell, oh, this is a slave. And also possibly here is, in Peter's mind, is what happened as we read in John chapter 13. That time when the Lord took a towel and girded himself with that towel. And then he went and he washed the disciples' feet. And we know what Peter did in such a time. And that's also possibly in mind here. Be clothed with humility. John Calvin says, surround yourselves with humility on every side, as with a garment which covers the whole body. Humility on every side. This is what we would seek to do and to have. Before we actually look at humility, let's look at its opposite. Let's think a little bit about its opposite, because that also helps us. Pride, of course, is the opposite. Now, I just want to say a few things about pride. Firstly, pride is Satan-like. Pride is that which turned an angel into a devil. We know these things. We know how he said, even in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 15, discontent with his position, thinking he was something better than he really was and higher and more glorious than he really is. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. This is the words of Satan. And the moment he thought that, he was cast out of heaven. He thought perhaps God was just such an one like himself. another creature like himself, and he could exalt himself above the Almighty. Oh, he was filled with pride and envy, and for that reason he was cast out of heaven. Oh, it's so horrible. Pride is. Pride has puffed up views of itself, of its own self-importance. It elevates itself above other people. It puts down other people so that it can look good. Pride rejoices when other people fall so that it can look good and it looks better. Pride notices these other people's faults. Pride, of course, wants glory for itself. Pride likes applause. It likes to be praised. It's unhappy if it doesn't get what it wants. It's unhappy if it doesn't get that applause. It's unhappy if its will and suggestions are not taken up. Pride cannot manage that. Pride wants to be noticed and to be seen. Remember how the Pharisees were condemned by the Lord for this very reason. They did all their praying and their fasting and their giving for what reason? To be seen of people, to be applauded by people. Pride, you see, can enter even into holy things, even into our prayers, even into our preaching, even in the pulpit. People can give way to a pride. It can be seen almost everywhere. Pride, of course, wants to be served rather than to serve. Pride refuses, friends, to submit to God's rules. It refuses to yield to Him. Pride is stubborn. It doesn't want to listen. And this can affect us again, even as believers. If we don't want to listen to everything that God counsels us to do. We pick and choose. Pride may pick and choose. Well, I like this. I will do this. I don't like this. So it's not convenient for me to do that. So I'll leave that to one side. Pride refuses to submit to all of the Lord's will. Pride is ugly, isn't it? Pride is very ugly. We see this in people. We see it in faces. We see it in appearances. We sometimes see, oh, that man is very proud. That woman is very proud. You can tell from the very way that they speak to others, or their very look in their face. They turn up their noses sometimes at others. Pride is horrible, friends. So very horrible. It likes to show off. Could be in pride likes to show off in the clothes it wears. Pride likes to show off its certificates, its learning. Pride could even likes to show off in its looks and how beautiful or handsome they are. Pride likes to show off itself in its sporting ability. Oh, we see this, isn't it, all the time. If you're a football fan, and when a goal is scored, and then the goal scorer, often these days, and not everyone, but often they will point to the back of their shirt where their name is. Want everyone, all the crowd, this is me, I did it, I scored the goal. It may just have been a tap-in, but they want all the glory to themselves. This is what pride is like, friends. It's so self-centered. And then, of course, pride will rob us of our usefulness for the Lord and in His work. But let's think a little bit about humility. What about humility? Well, humility, what is true humility? Well, it begins really first and must begin with a sight of God. True humility has high thoughts of God. It's only when we begin to really see God as He is, then we begin to realize how small we are. And I see that He is infinite, that even this universe is so very small for Him. This universe cannot contain Him. This world is so tiny. Then I realize, well, I'm just an atom. I'm just so small in comparison to the Almighty God. There is such a vast distance between God Almighty and me. Who am I? I'm limited to time and space. I can only think one thought at a time. I can only do one thing at a time. I can only be in one place at a time. Not God. And I can see that He is everywhere. He can see everything. He knows every thought. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he knows the thoughts of every heart. He knows every circumstance for eternity. He can see everything before him. He's so perfect in all his ways. Oh friends, humility begins when we compare ourselves with the Almighty God, with the Holy God. We realize he is holy and we are unholy. We realize he is perfect in all his ways, perfect in mercy, perfect in love, perfect in grace, perfect in righteousness and justice. And we are so imperfect in all our ways. And we compare ourselves with him. We fall so far short. The comparison is ridiculous, because there is no comparison really between God and ourselves. But it helps us, friends, as his people, to see more of him than we see more of our own smallness. And we're less likely, oh, do take time, friends, to think about the attributes of God. Do take time to meditate upon them. They're really, really helpful to see the majesty of our God. And then humility doesn't seek great things for itself. Jeremiah 45 verse 5, that verse, the word that came to Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And humility doesn't seek great things for itself. It's content to be wherever God wants it to be, to do whatever God wants it to do. It's content even to be hidden, if that is God's will for its life. It doesn't show off. Humility doesn't boast or vaunt itself. It has humility has a very sober view of itself and of the gifts that it has. As we said, it doesn't deny that we have gifts. That would be a wrong kind of humility, which says, oh, I'm so bad at everything, I can't do anything, I'm useless. That's not what that's not humility, that's fake humility. But humility is having a sober view of what we can and we cannot do, and using our gifts for the Lord's glory. It's realistic. It doesn't say, if I can teach, or I can administer, or I can help other people, and you've got that gift and ability. Well, humility recognizes that and gives God the thanks for it. It acknowledges the gifts that we have. It doesn't deny it. Humility also recognizes the gifts and callings of other people. And it's willing to admit that other people also, well, their gifts may be superior to mine. They're more able as communicators. They're better maybe as teachers. We look and we see, well, other people, they're more talented than I am. And humility is willing to acknowledge these things and to accommodate itself in such a way. Humility respects all people. It doesn't look down on people because of their station or their job or their background or their color or anything. Humility condescends to men of low estate. It talks comfortably to all. There's no standoffishness. There's no, I'm holier than thou, I'm better than you, don't come near me. No, humility is not rude and arrogant, but it's willing to condescend and to talk to all. Humility is willing to serve others in the local church with sympathy and supportiveness. Well then, friends, these are only some of the things I can mention to you, but how can we retain our humility? Let me give you some helps to help you to advance in humility and to grow in this grace. Remember, firstly, that we are fallen men and women. We are not perfect. We are fallen. We are sinners. We make many mistakes. We have made many mistakes. In fact, we always remember our good things that we've done. But we forget so easily the bad things we've done. And we should remember that each one of us, well, we are fallen people. We are fallen creatures. We are only creatures. We are not gods. Remember also that all that we have received from God. Even our salvation. We didn't earn salvation. It was given to us. We didn't merit salvation. We didn't merit forgiveness from God. All our salvation is by grace. God has been so gracious to us. Not because we received forgiveness, we received a Savior, not because of anything in us, but because of God's free grace. By the grace of God, friends, we are what we are. That's what Paul said. And that's something else you can do. Always remember that it's only by God's grace that you are what you are. Are you different from other people? Do you have a gift or a talent that others don't have? Attribute that to God. It's the grace of God, say, that maketh me to differ, not anything that I've done in myself. Or if you enjoy maybe success in life and you do advance, and there's nothing wrong in climbing the ladder, as long as we don't do it for our own namesake. But if you do advance, if you do enjoy something good happens in your life and something you're successful in life, very quickly give God the glory. Give Him the thanks. Give Him the praise for it. And recognize also at the same time that perhaps other people have made contributions as well. Other people have contributed to your success. It wasn't just you. Like in that football team, it's not just the one player, but it's all the players who were with him who contributed to the goal. And so also for us, there are other people we could think of to help us to retain a sense of right perspective about our successes. And then also, don't think how much you know, rather think the other way around. How much I don't know. Oh, there's so much I don't know about life. There's so many areas I'm unacquainted with. Instead of thinking this way, friends, instead of the other way. And these will be helps to us. So here it is, friends. It's so vital, it's so important for us to pay attention to these things. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And as I come to a close, just look at this verse. Exalt you in due time. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that He's going to necessarily lift you up and promote you into the limelight. He may do. God may do that if it's His choice and His will, but sometimes we cannot handle it because it may lift us up in pride again. So God is very careful with what He gives to us, but He will certainly exalt us in another way. We walk humbly with Him, and then the throne of grace becomes more accessible to us. We find we can pray maybe a little bit more easier because we're coming in the right spirit to the Lord. We will enjoy the greater comforts in our lives and even in ourselves. More usefulness will be given to us, will be exalted in that way. And of course, if we are humble, then God can entrust us with more. He can entrust us with more success. God will never give His glory to another. God will never share His glory with another. And if He knows that He's going to give you success and that's we're going to take that glory for ourselves, then He'll not give it to us. And it's a good thing He doesn't. And He only imparts as He knows that we have become, in a sense, trustworthy with the things of God. Well, friends, work at these things. Work at humility. Here is a grace that doesn't grow of itself, that must be paid attention to, that must be nourished, that must be watched over, and must be increased in our lives. May the Lord help us to know the benefits and the joy also that comes from humbling ourselves and walking with God. Let's turn to our